deep in us. And the reason why we're calling it that is because oftentimes pride can be the sin behind the sin, the thing that we can live from when we're not supposed to live from it. We've talked about how pride actually, I think, is supposed to be, it's a good thing that's in our hearts. It's intended for us to have those moments when we swell with pride about something that we've worked really hard on that has gone really well at work, or your kids are doing something you're so proud of, but it's not supposed to be what you live from, because when you start to live from pride, it leads to you looking around at everybody else and seeing how they're doing and starting to compare yourself to other people. So it can be a dangerous place for us to live from. And it's one of those things that is so hard to catch sometimes in ourselves. I saw a great blog post about how it's so hard for us to understand pride. And this guy writes the thoughts he had one time. He said, "You know, that meeting went really well. I think the turning point might have been when I asked that question which no one had thought to ask before. Wait a minute, that was a prideful thought. It sounds like I'm taking credit for that meeting going well. I'm such a prideful person. But you know what? I fight pride pretty hard. I'm glad that I caught that initial prideful thought. I wonder if other people are as aware of their pride and fight it as hard as I do. Wait a minute, it just happened again. I'm taking pride in my awareness of my pride." Pride, very similar to humility. Once you realize that you're humble, you're not humble anymore, right? Pride is very similar in that you can maybe recognize it for a moment, but it's so shifty and can lead us to other places. And especially in a place, in a country, like some people say that the United States is possibly the wealthiest nation in human history, it's easy for us to take pride in a lot of things, because generally we're pretty powerful people. And I know no one feels that powerful. No one feels like they're in that much control. We have bills to pay. We have a lot of things going on. But in reality, I've talked about stats like these before, you probably are. Some studies say that as much as half the world lives on $2.25 or less. That's basically $120 a year. And I know you don't really consider yourself that much of a powerful person, but in reality, you probably have more power and control than you think you do. Even when you think about your life right now, even though there's these things that you're working on, or you're trying to pay off these debts, or you're trying to work on this, and it's expensive to live in California, you have all of this stuff that happens, you live probably a king or queen from just a few hundred years ago would love to have the life that you have, that you can get on a plane and fly to a new city and be even across the world for just a little bit of amount of money. I mean, it costs some money to get there, but it's not as expensive as it might have been. Because usually back in the day when you would travel places, half your party would have died, basically. It was very difficult for you to do that. And probably when you go home today, you have the option of turning on your air conditioning or not to change the temperature of the room. And you may be too cheap to do it, like I am sometimes, but you at least have that option. Mandy knows very well about that. That's a hot button there. And in reality, you have an enviable lifestyle, not just to the people that are our contemporaries, but in human history. You have an enviable lifestyle. You have some power and control that you may not even know that you had. The Bible tells us a story about someone who was extremely powerful in the Old Testament named King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the famous names that is very long and difficult to spell. But Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and Babylon was very powerful. And what he would do is he would bring people from conquered nations, and he would have them come, and he would learn from them. He was someone who was interested in being smart. He's very, very wealthy and wanted to learn the best of the best. And so he would get the brightest minds from these places and bring them to his kingdom. And he would talk and have conversations and wanted to learn from them. He was extremely powerful. And at one point, he has this dream, and he wants the people in his court to interpret this dream for him. But he knows it's kind of cheating when he tells them the dream, because anyone can interpret something that you tell them, right? When they start to say, "Well, here's what I dreamed about," and even someone who hasn't really interpreted a dream before can start to share about that. So he says, "You know what, dream interpreters, I have a challenge for you. You have to interpret my dream, but I'm not going to tell you what it was." And so all these guys are like, there's no way you could do that, right? And you'd have to be a god to be able to do that. But one guy says that he can. His name is Daniel, who you probably know from the Lion's Den. And Daniel, he says, "I can do it. Just give me a day, and I'll do it." And he comes back, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, and he interprets it for him. So Nebuchadnezzar has this total powerful Jesus moment. He says, "All right, you know, the kingdom now follows Daniel's Lord. The God of Israel now is our God because of this powerful moment. Wow, this is obviously proof that Daniel's God is the right God to follow." But then a little bit of time goes by, and he starts dabbling in some other gods, and some famous guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't bow down to this idol that he's created. And they're thrown into the fire, and they won't burn up. It's this powerful miracle that happens. And at the end of it, Nebuchadnezzar goes, "We must once again worship the God of Israel," because obviously the God of Israel is so powerful, and he once again tries to unite his kingdom around this. And I can't help but connect with Nebuchadnezzar in this. I know for me, I have an on-again, off-again faith. And I've had powerful moments and experiences with God. I've had moments where I've just said, "God, I want to give my life to you. I want to serve you with my life." But then it just kind of goes away after a while. I mean, I've never seen someone not burned up in a fire. I've never done something like that. But I've had powerful experiences with God where I've said, "God, here we go. I'm back on again." And we look at Nebuchadnezzar and think, "How did you possibly walk away again?" But I know how he did, because I can do the exact same thing. I can become so focused on my own things. I can become so focused on my own dreams and ambitions, just the things that I'm going through in my day. I have an on-again, off-again faith, just like Nebuchadnezzar. I can't help but think of Pat Riley, the famous NBA coach and executive who was a coach for the Lakers, and he wrote a book about coaching. And he said one of the problems when teams try to repeat championships is they get what's called the disease of me. And when you have a really great team that wins a championship, the problem is everyone starts to think they have a higher level now. The role player who just played a few minutes, he now wants more of a role on the team. The star now has all these endorsements, and he's a little bit too distant from the rest of the team. So it's so hard to repeat as a champion because everyone starts to get the disease of me. And I think that's true when it comes to our lives. Because again, we are powerful, we have control, and we can say in those moments, "God, I want to serve you with the rest of my life. I want to do this for you." But we can just start to get the disease of me, focusing on our own wants, our own desires. And Nebuchadnezzar has all of these things that he's in control of, and he just starts to slip back over and over again. I think we see that in the world today. In the Western world, there's some concern about the shifting and movement of Christianity. For example, studies are saying that people in America are going to church less and less, and we think that we're following in a pattern similar to Western Europe. I think part of that, and a big part, is the wealth that we have. Because why depend on God when we don't have to? In reality, Christianity is spreading like wildfire in places like South America and Africa, places where they actually have a moment to think about their faith, and they actually see things like death more often than we do. I've said this before, but one of the most powerful images of that, there's a church in England that was started by African missionaries, and it's the largest church there. That seems backwards, right? Aren't there supposed to be missionaries coming from the wealthy places to those? But it is often a different way now. See, oftentimes I think God's Spirit is there with you, especially in places of struggle. And people who have a lot, people who have affluence, they don't really necessarily need God. And so we can fall into this pattern like Nebuchadnezzar does with this off-again, on-again faith. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And he says this, he's telling this to Daniel. He says, go back a couple slides. There we go. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me." So he has this dream. He goes on to tell Daniel that it's about this huge tree, and it's this obvious representation of the nations of the world. But as the dream goes along, the reason why he's terrified is this tree gets cut down, and all that's left is a stump. And then he mentions in verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers, these angels, the holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone who wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. So Daniel hears this dream. You can go to the picture of the tree, Mike. It's just a picture of a tree that I found. But you can imagine him explaining this tree. And as he then explains about these angels delivering this verdict, it says that Daniel gets so scared because he doesn't want to share what this means. He goes on and he says, "Sorry, Nebuchadnezzar," maybe he called him Neb for short, it's a long name, says, that tree, not yet, Mike, you're going a little early on me. That tree that you see is you. And one day, you're going to be removed. One day, you're going to be that stump. That power isn't going to be here forever. This is what God has said about you. Nebuchadnezzar thinks about this maybe for a while, but then he finds himself. We can go to the slide now, Mike. It says 12 months later, just to say it wasn't really that much time, but that on again, off again faith. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" This is like that movie scene where people are walking into a dark room where there's an axe murderer roaming the grounds, and you're like, how are you so dumb? Like, how did you possibly? Okay, you had Daniel come and interpret a dream. You didn't even tell him what the dream was. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't burn up. And then you had the dream about the tree, and you're still like this. You're still taking credit for this. And it's almost impossible to believe. How are you possibly doing that? How can you be that dumb? How do you not remember what has just happened? It was just a year ago that you had this dream. But again, I know how he could do it because I do it. We can start to take pride and look around at what we've accomplished and what we've done. We can take pride in things and look around and start to think, you know, I'm building quite a kingdom for myself. I'm doing pretty well at work. I'm taking a lot of security from these things. I can think of the word that I used earlier today. I mentioned that with our family promise stuff, the work that people did, I'm proud of the work that we did. And that's the right word for that. But it's such an easy click to make from I'm really proud of these people working and dedicating their lives to the Lord and taking time out of their busy week to come up here and be part of this ministry, to the point that I go, you know, I'm doing pretty good as minister of this church. You know, it's pretty cool that I can make some pretty servant-minded people, right? It's pretty awesome that I've been part of them dedicating their lives more to God. It's such a subtle and easy click, if we're honest. And it's something we can fall into in so many ways. And there are some ways that you can even take pride in worse things than that. That's something that's actually a little bit decent to take pride in that service, and hopefully you would never turn it to crediting yourself. But there are worse ways that we can take pride in things. I remember I had an existential moment when I was in Abilene one time playing some video games. I used to play a lot of Madden football. If anyone's a Madden football fan, it's a good game. And I had built this dynasty on Madden football. I worked through the disease of me with all my players, and it was a fantastic thing. And I had this team that I got into 10 straight Super Bowls, and they'd won all 10 Super Bowls. And it was like the year 2030 out in the future now with this team. You can do all this crazy stuff with these video games. And after I won the 10th Super Bowl, I had this existential moment, like, who cares about this? Like, imagine me trying to explain this to somebody, like, they would look at me and go, why do you take pride in that at all? Why does that even matter? You've taken all this time. And so I quit playing video games. And it wasn't that long after that that I met my wife, which I don't think is much of a coincidence. And we can take pride in some pretty dumb stuff sometimes. One way that I saw someone had recommended on a blog to figure out what you might take pride in is think about the websites that you visit. Are you on Facebook a lot trying to put up good statuses or appear good to people out there who are watching? You spend a lot of time looking at the money that's in your bank accounts? Because that's the way that you take pride in what you have. What is it that you spend a lot of time doing or a lot of time thinking about? That maybe if you had to explain to someone else, they might think, that's 10 Super Bowls on some video game system? Who really cares? We can get so caught up in these things. And again, we are very powerful and wealthy, more than you might think. And so even with things that are casual, that are just bonuses to our lives, we can start to take pride in. The message from the life of Nebuchadnezzar, who has this off-again, on-again faith. And then finally, Daniel, who basically turns white and looks at him and says, you are that tree. Is your life is a stewardship. And you will be held accountable. You might have this power, Nebuchadnezzar, for a short time, but at some point, it's going to be cut down. In our series in the book of Ephesians, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, which has many different roles that Paul is writing about. And he's describing lots of different ways that God is going to work on roles that people have. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, speaking to slave owners specifically, he says, do not threaten them being your slave, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. He's basically reminding these slave owners, yes, you may have this power and control for this short time. There may be a season where you are making a lot of decisions for this person that is under you, but it's not going to last forever. And there's no favoritism. Just because you've had this role on earth doesn't give you some sort of favoritism in heaven. In fact, it's the opposite. That the way that you've used your power is going to be judged. And this is hard for us sometimes to apply to our lives because we've moved some ways past things like slavery. But there are ways that we all have power and control. And are you using it to redeem and bless the people who are under you? If you're a boss in a company, or if you're a dad in a family, or if you're a mom in a family, or if you're a sister, are you using whatever power that you have to bless other people? Or are you using whatever you have to lord over someone? Because this passage, just like the message of Nebuchadnezzar, tells us it's a stewardship, it's temporary, and you're going to be held accountable. So don't take too much pride in your position, because it's a blessing that you have that you won't have forever. Rick Atchley, who is the preacher at the largest Church of Christ in the nation in Fort Worth, Texas, he mentors several of us young preachers. And when we get together, he'll often remind us of this line. He says, preachers go through four stages. He says, the first stage is, who is Rick Atchley? Because no one knows who you are at first. And then if you start to get more popular, if people want you to come to their church, then it becomes, I want Rick Atchley. And the third stage, which is a little more embarrassing, is I want a young Rick Atchley. And then the fourth stage is, who is Rick Atchley? It then returns back to the first stage. Because after a while, no one will remember you. I think that's true not just in preaching, but in all kinds of work. There's a point maybe when you're building up your career and you're really important and pretty special and you're making a good amount of money and you're working hard, but there's a point, and people who are a little bit older might be able to fill you in on this, that you're not as valuable older as you were younger. Life is a stewardship. It's temporary, and things won't last forever. The things that we can take so much pride in, those things won't last forever. So how is it that we work on this? How is it that we can actually functionally address our pride? The things that we can start to take pride in, the things that can take deep root in us. And I think the answer might surprise you. It's not something that you might think of at first. I think the key to working on pride is generosity. To learn to be generous with what you've been blessed with. To learn to say that, yes, I have this position, I have this power, this authority, it's a great blessing, and I'm going to learn how I can give some of it away. How I can be generous with what God has blessed me with. Yes, I have this position, but it's temporary, it won't last forever. And with what I have, with what I've been blessed with, I'm going to connect what I have to something that's eternal. I want to give what I have. I want to be generous with what I have to something that will last way beyond me, because this job will last for a while, or this thing that I'm taking pride in will last for a while, but it's temporary and it won't last forever. I mean, if you read through the teachings of Jesus, he talks about money a lot. And I don't think that's because Jesus wants to get our money necessarily. It's because Jesus doesn't want our money to get us. Because when we're generous, we tap into not only God's generosity of us, that, you know, we come together week after week, we celebrate communion. It's a wonderful time where we once again recognize God's generous love for us. And it is separate and apart that we take the collection at that time. And we're always very clear to say that in Churches of Christ. But it's a great way for us to then be generous, to give back to the God who has loved us. We recognize the generous love of God, and then we have an opportunity to be generous. And that's not the only time you can be generous during the week. Maybe you can leave the AC running on a little bit more in your house sometimes. See, the thing about our world and pride that gets in us is it starts to make us look at other people and see what we have. And it's never enough. Oftentimes people say, if I just had 20 to 40% more than I had right now, that would be enough. But then you'd get there and it's not. What if you just answered this question this week? Maybe as a couple, if you're married, or if you're single, you can answer it for yourself. What is enough? What's enough for me? What's enough for us? Because here's the truth. I think enough is more slippery than we think. And we think when we arrive at the new enough, then it'll be enough, but it's not enough. And what if instead of just reaching for that one thing that's just a little bit outside your grasp, what if you thought, how can I use what I've been blessed with to connect with something eternal? To connect with something that goes way beyond me. Generosity might just be the key to dealing with pride. In fact, Paul says this to a church planner, Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present world, which is a great way of him reminding that this world isn't going to last forever. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So in certain parts of the world, this was read today. And as they read it, do you know who they thought of? Probably you and me. Chris and Crystal were at church today, our missionaries in the Muthari Valley in Kenya, one of the poorest parts of the world, and they may not have read this verse, but if they did, they would probably think of you and me. I know it's hard for us to put ourselves in that category, to think that we're rich. It's hard for us to wear that label because there's always more people who are doing better than you who you're trying to keep up with. But I was reflecting on this, and I get emails, at least one or two emails a month, from people who claim to be ministers in Africa or India, and it's hard for me to understand. Sometimes it's like those things that you get. It's like, I'm a prince. Like, please send me some money. And you know that it's a scam. These things are very weird. It's hard to understand where it's coming from. And even if I could somehow get the money, I don't really know that it would go to a good thing. It's one of those complicated things. I get one or two of those a month where people are claiming, I guess they just go to church websites and look for people's email addresses. And again, I don't really think it's a good way for me to use my money because I have no idea where it would be going. But it struck me that I've never thought, you know, I'm kind of in need. I think I'm going to email India or Africa. And it's not because I'm taking a shot at those places. It's because I don't really need to. People in India and Africa email me, or maybe they're not from India and Africa, but at least they claim to be from India and Africa. And at some point, someone had this idea, and it was at one point pure, I like to believe. If I could just get in contact with someone from America, if they could just give me some of the scraps that fell off their table. Again, people met all over the world. And for them, as they read that, they probably think of you and me. What's so fascinating about this passage is Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And what's so fascinating to me about this is Paul doesn't say, command those who are rich in this present world to give to people who are in need because they need it and they need to be fed. Which is a very good motivation for that, right? It's a good motivation to think about other people's needs and to try and reach out and help those people who are in need. But instead, I don't think Paul's as concerned about the poor people as he is about the rich people. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Instead, be generous and willing to share. Again, Paul, I think, is worried about the people who are rich so they won't become arrogant. Or another word for arrogant would be prideful, right? Maybe the best way for us to fight pride is to be generous. Because just like Nebuchadnezzar, who's dead and long gone, your position, your authority, your power and control, it's not going to last forever. And at one point in your life, the things that you have or the things that you had won't be the most important thing in your world. So Paul says very much to you and to me, command those who are rich in this present age to not become arrogant or prideful about it, but to learn how to give it away. To learn how to say with the wealth that we do have, even though we don't feel very wealthy sometimes, I'm not the source of these good things, and I'm going to submit to the one who is. I'm going to submit to the one who has chosen to love me generously. Maybe one of the best ways to work on our pride is to learn to be generous, to share with those who are in need, to find ways to share the wealth that we have, to bless people who can never return that blessing. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Maybe the best way to work on our pride is to ask a question I often like to ask you guys. What percentage of your wealth do you give away? What percentage of it you give? Maybe you can have a conversation about that with your spouse, or just if you're single, maybe you can say, what is it? Because the truth is, you're giving something. You're giving some percentage. I think one day, these passages tell us we will be held accountable. And I think it's so interesting that Paul doesn't make that move. Give to those who are in need just because they need it and they need to be blessed. So that is part of it. But Paul's more worried about the rich people than those who are in need. Are you saying in your life, I'm not the source of these good things. They're not going to last forever, but I'm going to submit to the one who is. May we learn to be generous. May we learn to share. May we learn to understand that all that we have is temporary. It's a gift. It's a blessing, and we are just stewards. Because when we do that, I think we can truly work on our pride. Because Paul says, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, to try and collect, to be more and more prideful, but to put their hope and trust in God, the one who has richly provided them with that blessing. Let's pray. God, there are so many ways that we can choose to rely on our wealth or rely on our stuff or rely on our status, that we let our arrogance get in the way of true relationship with you. Help us to realize that generosity isn't just good because it helps other people, but truly because it helps us. That when we learn to live with more open hands, we realize that we aren't the source of all this stuff anyway. Father, may we truly be generous. May we be the kind of people who don't even believe in God look at and say, I may not believe in their God, but I can't deny the things that they do. I can't deny the way that they give. I can't deny the way that they serve. I can't deny the generosity that they share. all of this life is temporary. We are stewards. One day we'll be held accountable. And I hope and pray for all of us that we don't live from a source of pride, but instead try to serve you with all that we have. May we truly be generous. In your son's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. God's awesomeness that we worship him.
Now you're fine, yeah. Howdy, Aaron. So you all know there's two ways to get in a pool, right? Or, right? Or that's what we're going with this song, right?
Cannonball into it.
Yeah, you can cannonball into that. You either jump or step in. Jump into this. Let this become a part of you. Yeah? Believe it. Share it. Because it's true. My God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. Heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been weakened. Forever he will reign.
Now we repeat that. You're getting it. My God is awesome.
He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. My God is awesome. He heals me when I'm broke.
Gives you strength where you've been weakened.
Strength where I've been weakened.
Forever.
Forever he will reign.
All right, he's awesome.
My God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
This is a time.
My God is awesome. My God is awesome.
My God is awesome.
My God is
awesome.
Let it ring.
My God is
awesome.
My God is
awesome. My God is awesome. Savior of the whole world. Giver of salvation. By his stripes I am healed. My God is awesome. Today I am forgiven. His grace is why I'm living. Praise his holy name. My God is awesome.
My God is
awesome.
My God is
awesome.
My God is
awesome. My God is awesome.
My God is
awesome.
My God is
awesome.
My God is
awesome.
Because he's mighty.
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 My God is awesome. Yes, my God is
awesome.
Because he's great.
He's great.
He's great.
He's great.
See how this is supposed to work?
He's great.
He's great.
He's so awesome. My God is awesome.
He's our protector,
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 protector.
He's so awesome. My God is so awesome. He is my provider,
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 provider.
My God is
awesome.
You know what I'm saying?
My God is awesome.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains, keep me in the valley, hide me from the rain. My God is awesome, heals me when I'm broken, strength where I've been weakened.
Keep that going. Praise team, hit those awesomes. Here we go.
My God is awesome. He can move mountains.
Keep me in the
valley. Hide me from the rain.
My God is awesome.
heals me when I'm broken. Strength where I've been
broken.
My God is
awesome. Good stuff, y'all.
We have a stack of cards here, so go ahead and take a seat. And I have one announcement before we pray as a testimony to the abundance of the Family Promise Week. There is a food, a table full of food in the fellowship hall. So please stop and take something so that food doesn't go to waste. So you come here and you go home with some extra food this week. We do have a number of prayer requests. So if you would bow with me, please, we would like to take a few minutes and honor those requests. Father God, we have a number of people who have different health struggles, and we want to mention those. Andrea Beatty, who is in surgery right now to remove a kidney stone, we ask that you would be with her, be with the doctors and the nurses attending to her, help her body to heal and recover very quickly so she can be back here with us soon. The Ingelson family asks again to keep their Aunt Glennis in prayer. She's back in the hospital, so we ask that you would watch over her and also to continue to pray for Lola's back and neck pain due to her accident. And they also thank us for our love and support. Thelma Choto is asking prayers for her brother Raymond English, who had a slight stroke yesterday, and also prayers for her sister Evelyn Williams, who had cancer surgery this past Tuesday. Both of them are still in the hospital, so we ask, Father, that you watch over them and care for them and help them with their recovery. My daughter-in-law Crystal's grandmother fell on Friday and had broke her hip and had surgery on Saturday. We prayers of thanks that surgery went well, but we ask that you watch over her, Father, and help her in her recovery. Anahit is asking prayers for Pastor Jim Staley, who has been sentenced to serve because of some business dealings from his past. And she would like prayers on his behalf. The Carrie and Grant Williams are asking for safe travel for them. They're heading overseas to go to England. And also prayers for Cameron, Corbin, and Katie. Keep them safe while they're away. There's a prayer request for Artis Parker, who moved here from Illinois and needs some encouragement, is currently looking for work. So we ask, Father, that you would bless this new visitor here and help them with the things that they're seeking. Some prayers of thanks, Father, from both Barbara Bell and Debbie Jo Adkins. Prayers for thanks, and thanks for all the prayers for Barbara's daughter. She says the operation went well. All the cancer was removed, and she's asking for prayers for a complete recovery. Also, Debbie Jo is asking prayers for a family who lost their 3.5-year-old daughter in a tragic accident recently. She's asking prayers for them to comfort them in the difficult days to come. Bianca Sams has a prayer of thanks and a prayers report. She says her work situation has improved by 100%, and that's good news. She's asking for prayers also for safe travel. She's going up to the Bay Area by car, so we ask that you will watch over her and give her a safe trip there. And finally, Father, an anonymous prayer request for patience, understanding, and kindness, a prayer that we could all speak on our behalves. And we ask that you would bless all of us this week, watch over all of us this week, keep us walking close to you, and thank you for being a God that loves us and listens to our requests. It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.